Ephesians chapter 1, we have been working our way through the book of Ephesians, and we have looked at so far the spiritual blessings that God has given to us as Christians. We have first looked at the blessing of election, and we spent two messages on just that concept of election, and probably could have spent a few more, but for sake of just moving on, we didn't. However, let me just ask you at this point, when is the last time you thanked God for your election? Has God brought you to the place where you've been able to thank God for that? And then we also looked last week at the blessing of redemption. I hope that the reality of our redemption came through last week. I hope that we really can recognize the blessing of our redemption and not take it for granted. Do you know what causes us to be able to do that? If you are taking your redemption for granted, if that is happening, I will tell you, I will admit before you that that has occurred in my life from time to time. And when you have grown up in a Christian home and when you have heard all of this all of your life, sometimes you can take it for granted as though somehow you deserve it, or it's just something that you wouldn't ever say that, but it's just always there. I think one of the things that's beneficial for some, or not, I don't say an advantage, that wouldn't be an advantage, but something that I have noticed about Christians who are saved when they are adults is that they tend to not lose the appreciation for their own redemption. And the way that you regain that, I'll just say, this is not even part of my message, but the way that you regain an appreciation for your own redemption is to realize just how much you don't deserve it. When you take a minute and look at your own flesh and see how awful it is, and when you take a few moments and realize how prone you are to wander, and that you feel it, as the hymn writer says, when you realize just the kind of situation that you would be in if God had not chosen to bestow His grace on you, your redemption will shine brightly, and you will begin to appreciate it again. That is really the core of all of this. We need to thank God for the blessing of our election. We need to thank God for today, the blessing of our inheritance, which we're going to look at. But don't overlook the blessing of your redemption. Don't overlook that. We ought to live in light of the fact that we are redeemed people, and we are blessed of God to be redeemed of no effort of our own, and we certainly, none of us are of any way deserving of that. Now, what we are going to get into today really is as a result of the fact that we are, if we know Christ as our Savior, we are redeemed. And that is our inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1, what we're going to do here is go ahead, and I want you to read this. I want to read this with as much intent as possible. What I mean by that is sometimes when we read a passage, we are distracted, or we're not really thinking about each word. When we're going to read through this passage, I want you to be very cognizant of what we are reading here. So we're going to try to read this with as much intention as we possibly can. Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to You today, and as we have just read, we want to thank You. Even before we perhaps even understand it completely, we want to thank You for our inheritance. And Lord, in order to appreciate our inheritance, we have got to come to the place where we, our focus and our affection is where you want it to be. And that are those things that are above. We are so easily distracted by what is seen that we often do not appreciate what is not seen. For a few moments here, Lord, I pray that you would help us to set our gaze on you and then to retain that gaze throughout our days. Help us, Lord, to see the and appreciate the blessing of our inheritance in you. And I pray that there would be true understanding today. I pray that there would be true appreciation for these things. And that even as any time during your word is preached, that there would be conviction where needed as well. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to begin by asking you a simple question this morning. This is not particularly profound, but it will bring bearing on our message today. What do you most value in life? Let me put it another way. What are the things that you value in your life? Now, folks, you're sitting in church and immediately with your Bibles open, most of you, and you might immediately say, well, I most value God, or I most value being with the people of God, or I most value the Word of God. But I would just ask you, do you really? The message today, this passage that we're going to go over, has to do with the blessing of our inheritance. This is something that parts of it are guaranteed to us because we know Him as our Savior, and other parts are as a result of our service, which we're going to learn. But do you realize that there is a sense in which we've got to value it in order to thank God for it? And so often we are so focused on the here and now, and we are distracted by all of the input of everything in our lives, that we do not have time and we do not value the things that are eternal rather than temporal. When you think of things that you value, you can almost put them into two categories. If you first separate it from things that you truly have a God-given love for. What I mean by that is this. There are things, for instance, that you value just because you have a true love for them. For instance, your children. Most people, even unsaved people, have a natural love for their kids. That is something that you just naturally, particularly a mother for her child, that is a natural thing that you just love. And you will give of yourself to your child even sacrificially. It's something that isn't even something that only Christians have. That's something that even unbelievers have, a love for their children, or perhaps even a love for spouse. But when you get past those things, what are the things that you tend to value most in life? Well, let me just ask you this question. If you're watching television, which I don't recommend, I'm not saying it's wrong to watch television, I'm just not recommending it. If you're watching television and you're watching commercials, what are the things that they appeal to? Okay, certainly they do. They appeal to the flesh. But let's be more specific than that. They certainly don't say, hey, why don't you feed your flesh? I mean, you don't normally see that, right? What are the things that they appeal to? Okay, and let's move away from the things that are clearly against your flesh, which are all over the place now. You can't get away from them. But let's just think about things that are more subtle. All right, now think about this. Just follow. How many insurance commercials have you seen in the last month? I mean, aren't they all over the place? It's like every other commercial is Allstate or e-insurance, okay, or something like that. You see insurances, whether it's health insurance or car insurance or household insurance or insurance for your insurance, because obviously you're not insured enough just by having insurance. I mean, there's all kinds of insurances out there. Insurance. And another one that you often see, particularly this time of year, isn't it true that you see things for recreation and that kind of thing? Amusement. So you see Six Flags amusement, and you see cruises and go travel here. I mean, if you look at a lot of the commercials, you can sum them up in what do people value? Well, they value two things. They value security. That's why insurance is everywhere. And they value their things that they desire, their affections. Okay? And that's why you've got travel everywhere or cruises or Six Flags or Dollywood or something. those kinds of things. Now, folks, is it wrong? Are any of those, are those things wrong? Is it wrong to have a desire for security? No, it isn't. Is there anything wrong with having affections for things? Well, if, as long as they're kept in check and not and, and kept within biblical parameters, then there might not be. But do you have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about the fact that your security and your affection is inseparably linked? Let me explain what I mean. Let's suppose that you have a diamond ring that you really have affection for. You really value it. Okay, you just think it's the greatest. Maybe it's sentimental. Maybe you, you know, your husband gave it to you or whatever, ladies, or men don't have diamond rings usually. But if you had one, just you would still value it probably to some degree. Anyway, whatever, you think of those things that you value. Well, you value it, you have affection for it, you like it, and so what do you want to do to make sure that it doesn't go anywhere? You insure it, right? Or you lock it up, okay? Why? Because you value it, and because you have an affection for it. Or there are other things in life. In other words, folks, your greatest things that you have affections for are the things that you also want to secure. That's a biblical concept, that these two things are inseparably linked. For instance, in Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at that later, but in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ..." And what he's saying by that is that if your life is hidden Christ, if you find who you are in Christ, in other words, if your security is going to be in Christ, he says, there's one thing you've got to do. In that passage, he says, set your affections on things above. My point is simply this, that if you want true security in life, you've got to have the affections of things above. In other words, it does you no good. It does you no good to feel secure in Christ if you don't value it. It does you no good to say, well, I am secure in my position in Christ if you have no affection for things above. And so if we know Christ our Savior, we're secure in Christ. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that it doesn't have anything to do with you? But the reality is, folks, if you are going to gain all that God wants you to gain from that security, your affections can't be on things and on this earth. What are the things in your life? I'll just ask you, what are the things in your life that you value that if you lost them, your life would be ruined? And do you realize that in this life there should be nothing that if you lost, your life would be ruined? Nothing except your salvation, which you can't lose. Now, I bring all of this up, folks, because if we're going to see the significance of this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, we are going to have to understand the value of our inheritance. But we will not see the value of our inheritance if we don't value it. We won't see the security of our inheritance if we don't value it. When we're talking about this concept of inheritance, to some degree it does parallel what we would think of inheritance in this, but not completely. For instance, when you think of inheritance in our culture, in our 21st century Western culture, what would we think of? Well, we would think of that we are heir to an estate, somebody passes away, and they leave us an inheritance. They leave us their possessions. Usually that's what we would think of. And there is some connection there, but it is not a clear connection with what God means when he talks about inheritance. So we do have to separate ourselves from what we usually think of when we think of inheritance. We read the passage that explains to us that we have obtained an inheritance by means of the gospel and that we have an earnest of our inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit. But what in the world is this inheritance? Have you ever studied it? Have you ever known what it means to have an inheritance? When you look up this word inheritance and you trace it throughout the New Testament, what you're going to find is that there are many mentions of it. You can go all over. Paul mentions it, Peter mentions it, many people mention it. But as I was studying this concept of inheritance, there are only a couple of passages that really identify the content of our inheritance. Many passages talk about our inheritance, the fact that we have it, the fact that it's guaranteed, the fact that it's unmovable, the fact that it's spiritual, the fact that it's not corruptible. There are all kinds of passages on that, but the content of what it exactly is actually hard to determine when you're looking at all of the occurrences in the New Testament of it. What happens when you look at a concept throughout the New Testament, what you come up with is that it will reveal more and more truth as you go along. And when you get to the end of the New Testament, usually you see you have a very, very full understanding of it. That isn't entirely true. It is somewhat true in this case. But in this case, Christ starts out by explaining the content of our inheritance. And then all of the rest of it is just really assumed that we have this inheritance. So what I'd like you to do is to go to the very first time that this word inheritance or inherit, the verb form, is used in the New Testament, and that is in Matthew chapter 5. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5? Many of you, if not most of you, are going to be familiar with this passage. And what we actually find in Matthew chapter 5, which we have gone through 2 years ago, actually, the Sermon on the Mount. This is such an incredible passage of Scripture, in the Sermon on the Mount is. And really, what you find in Matthew 5 through 7, Christ really is teaching on a lot of the rudimentary concepts of the kingdom and all of what he intended for his disciples. And then they are elaborated on throughout the Gospels and really into the epistles in the New Testament. So if you want a good foundation on a lot of these things, you can start here. And it just so happens that our word is found, at least in the verb form, in this passage for the first time in the New Testament. So if you look here, what you find here in verse 5, you'll see the word. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? They shall inherit," and then we see the earth. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, if you will recall, some of you were here 2 years ago, many of you weren't, but if you'll recall from 2 years ago, and you're probably saying, yeah, right. But anyway, 2 years ago, if you'll recall, what did we say? There were a couple of things that we said about these Beatitudes that are going to help us to understand this concept of our inheritance. And that is, first of all, you'll see in the passage, what stands out is that you have, first of all, a present tense phrase, and then you have a future tense phrase. The first phrase actually is in the present tense on the second phrase, but it's called a futuristic present. Okay, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," but that's in the future. Verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall," see that? "For they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So you have "blessed are," present tense, and in the future tense you have the following phrase. And this carries through throughout the entire Beatitudes. The second element that we need to understand, to really understand our inheritance here, is to realize that there's an inseparable link between our inheritance and our reward. Look at verse 12, if you will. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your" what? "Is your reward in heaven." So what we have here is a listing of our rewards, of our heavenly rewards, in the second phrase of each one of those Beatitudes. It's a listing of our rewards. Thirdly, we need to understand this, that in this passage, you see in the second phrase of the second part of the first phrase, in verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, notice what it says there, for theirs is" what? "Is the kingdom of heaven." And then you see again, later on in the passage, you see the same thing again in verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness," and then you see the exact same phrase, "for theirs is" what? Same phrase, right? "Is the kingdom of heaven." And what that shows us is that this is a literary device called an inclusion. The point is simply this, that these are not supposed to be taken as separate in the sense that they don't relate to each other at all. What you find here is that these are different parts of the same thing. We used back then an illustration of a diamond, and you see different facets of the diamond. Folks, what you have in this passage, in the second phrase of these verses, you have your inheritance at its very rudimentary levels. Now, let's look at those for just a few moments, and we're going to see some things here. First of all, we're looking at the obtaining of our inheritance here. First of all, what does it say? It says, first of all, that you will inherit God's kingdom in verses 3 and 10. You will also inherit God's comfort. Aren't you glad? It says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Aren't you glad that there will be some day that you will be completely comforted? People pursue comfort in this life, don't they? We are almost addicted to comfort in our country. And yet you're not going to, if you really want comfort, you're going to have to wait. We need to wait to the next life for comfort. You will inherit God's earth. Okay? Now, that might be hard to believe, but do you realize, folks, that you will inherit the earth? And we find this concept actually several times throughout the New Testament. For instance, in Psalm 37, it says you will inherit the earth. And prior to that, in the nation of Israel, God said that you'll inherit the land. And prior to that, we find that the whole reason for the inheritance of the land was for God to be able to set up His kingdom for the nation of Israel. And God is going to one day set up His kingdom through us. Folks, we will inherit the earth because we will be ruling and reigning with Christ one day, according to Romans 8. My point is simply this, that you see here some of your inheritance here. Then it says you will inherit righteousness in verse 6. Look at verse 6. It says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Isn't it wonderful, folks? Isn't it wonderful to know that there will be one day where you will not be able to sin? That you will be free from the temptation to sin, that you will be filled with righteousness. You've got a hunger for it now, you'll be filled with it later. Aren't you thankful for that? You will inherit mercy. Blessed are the merciful, it says, for they shall obtain mercy. And you will inherit a great... Look at verse 8. Look at this. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will... Well, what? They shall see God. Your inheritance will be that you will have a great experience with God. Blessed are the final one there. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Children of God. You will inherit full sonship. Now, folks, do you see that list? That is essentially your inheritance. There are other places that are going to talk about inheritance, and we're going to look at a few of them. But essentially, at the very essence, that is your inheritance. Now, I want to pause for a moment here, and I want to ask you a question. What do you think about these? How excited are you about these? Can I just say to you that the level of excitement and enthusiasm you have for these, to some degree, will determine the level of where your affections lie. I mean, just think about it. If your affections lie on the pursuits of this earth, and your affections lie on the pursuits of this world and getting and gaining and doing more on this earth, then these don't matter much to you. These are not particularly, okay, great, I'm glad I get them someday, but they're not particularly exciting. But folks, if your affections are for things above rather than things on this earth, then this will be all-consuming for you. You can't wait to inherit God's kingdom and to be part of ruling and reigning with Christ. You can't wait for God's comfort. You can't wait for God's to inherit God's earth. You can't wait for righteousness and mercy and experiencing God in a great way. You can't wait for full sonship and your adoption. You can't wait for these things. Do you know what else it says about in this passage? It says that those who can look toward their future as these things, it says that you are blessed. Do you know what that word means, folks? It means happy. Do you find yourself happy today? Your happiness is not found in the pursuits of this life. Your happiness as a Christian is found in the pursuits of the next life. Your happiness is found in setting your affections on things above. Now, all of these, wouldn't you agree also, all of these are to some degree a little esoteric. What does that mean? They're a little nebulous. It's like you can't really sink your teeth into this. They're a little hard. They're not real definable. In fact, Peter, the disciple Peter, also recognized that these weren't particularly definable, though Christ spoke of them and probably spoke of them often, even though they weren't always recorded in for us. And so with that in mind, would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew? If you're in that Matthew, turn to chapter 19. And you're going to see more revelation when it comes to this concept of inheritance. In Matthew chapter 19, we'll pick up here, and Christ has been speaking to this rich young ruler, if you'll recall. And he tells him that you've got to forsake all that you have, and you've got to come and follow me. Look at verse 27 then. Peter asks this question. He's really asking about his inheritance. Look at verse 27. It says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" He is asking, what will we have as a result of the fact that we have chosen to follow you? And by the way, that's what a Christian is, right? A Christian is a disciple. He is, by definition, a follower of Christ. So Peter asks this. And I want you to notice how Christ responds. He first responds in the immediate context to his disciples, who will be his apostles. Notice what it says in verse 28. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And of course, folks, if you go over the book of Revelation, you're going to find that the apostles do have a special place in that regard in eternity. But then notice in verse 29 what Christ says about all the rest of us. "And everyone that hath forsaken houses." So now we're talking about everyone. But folks, will you notice what it says here? "But everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life." And we're going to actually, let me just discuss for just a moment the second thing that you see there, and that at first. First, one of the things he says there is everlasting life, doesn't he? You and I, followers of Christ, inherit everlasting life. We will inherit heaven one day. But there is a lot more. Actually, everlasting life is sort of the least of the things that we inherit. And yet, it's really great, isn't it? Not to diminish the fact, but in relative to some of the other things that we're inheriting, it's actually one of the least things that we're inheriting, although it certainly is great. And that is guaranteed. But what we find in this passage is now that Christ is going to categorize the inheritance into two areas. Ones that are guaranteed for the Christian, and ones that are proportionate to what he sacrifices, proportionate to what he gives to God. And folks, will you notice here, everlasting life is given to all believers and it's guaranteed, but will you notice the proportion here? Those who sacrifice houses and brethren and fathers and sisters and mothers, those who sacrifice lands, those who sacrifice things for God in this life, it will be proportionate. What is the ratio? 100-fold. If you sacrifice something in this life, folks, you'll receive, and you do it for the right reason, with the right motive, and out of love for God, do you realize that you'll receive 100-fold in the next life? And that would beg the question for us as Christians, what are we living for? Are we living for our gain in this life? Or are we living for our gain in the next life? What Christ wants us to do is to realize that he who will lose his life for my sake shall find it. But he who wants his life shall will gain it will lose it. God's economy, do you realize, folks, that God's economy is so much different than ours? It's like exactly the opposite. What we value often, he doesn't value. And what he values in our flesh, we certainly don't value. And what God's Word does is it corrects our values. It's not just about learning things about God. It's not just about doing right. It's about correcting our values so that we value what God values and we desire what God desires. Where are our affections? We continue here, and I want you to notice that what's going to happen here with this concept of inheritance, it's actually going to narrow and become even more concrete. Because what we're going to see next is that the our inheritance should actually become completely our motivation. Would you take your Bibles now and turn to Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to pick up here. Well, you'll see in a minute. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at a couple of different things here. In Colossians chapter 3, I read that for you at the beginning of the message in the first couple of verses here. But what I didn't read for you is if you just will glance your eyes back to chapter 2 and look at verse 18, if you would. We don't have the time to exegete all of this, but look at 2:18. It says, "Let no man beguile you of your what? Of your reward." Now, folks, we've already seen that reward and inheritance are linked, right? The Sermon on the Mount taught us that. We're going to see it again later on in Colossians. But he says, be very careful that you're not beguiled out of your reward. That means, folks, that some of your inheritance is guaranteed and some of your inheritance can be lost. Would you agree with that? I mean, everything that we see from Scripture, that's the case. Some of it's guaranteed, but some of it can be lost. Don't let anyone beguile you out of your reward, he says. And in this case, actually, he's actually dealing with the Judaizers, who want them to follow after the flesh and try to make up and try to follow the law and the strictness of the law, which no man can do, can they? And in doing so, they're actually pleasing their own flesh by doing so. And in fact, what you see here in verse 23, it says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. That will worship is fake worship and humility. And neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. He's saying, folks, these things that you're actually, in this case, what they're doing is they're inflicting purposeful pain on themselves because they think that is going to gain, they're going to gain greater rewards. Don't let anybody beguile you, folks. That's not how you do it. How do you do it? How do you make sure that no one beguiles you out of your reward, whether it's Satan or someone else? How do you do it? Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections. Now we have commands here. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, what I want you to do at this point is I want you to just see just exactly how much of a motivation this inheritance ought to be for us. Take your Bibles and turn now. You're probably a page over. Chapter 3, verse 22. You're in the same chapter. And the Apostle Paul is now going to speak specifically to those who are enslaved. They have masters and they are slaves. And Paul's admonition to them was not to abdicate their where they were at. He told these slaves, you need to stay and serve. But notice how he said it. He said, servants, those are bond servants or slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, he says according to the flesh. What he means there is that your physical masters. Who is their spiritual master if they know Christ? Well, Christ is, right? But their physical master were these people, were these slave owners. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness and purity and singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Well, what is the motivation? I mean, how can we do this? Verse 24, knowing that the Lord, that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of your what? Of your inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You know what he's saying to these folks? He is saying to them, look, you are not, when you follow your masters, he says, do it as unto me. Because you're going to gain an inheritance that is far beyond anything that you could ever, that your masters could ever give you. If you do what you do as unto me, then your reward will be greater than anything on this earth. Do you realize, folks, that in your jobs, you ought not primarily be working for your pay? You say, that makes no sense. You're right, it doesn't. But that's what he's saying here. In your jobs, you ought to be primarily working for God. You ought to be primarily working as unto the Lord. And if you're not paid what you think you ought to be paid, guess what? That's okay. You know why? Because you're going to be paid one day. If you're doing it for unto the Lord, you're going to be paid one day exactly what you, in fact, far better than what you deserve. See, God's economy is very different than our economy. What He is saying, what the way He wants us to live is very different than how we often live. And it's exactly the opposite of what our culture is telling us most of the time. Servants, obey in all things your masters. Verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. God says for you and I that when we serve, when we do our work, when we do our vocation, we do it as unto the Lord. That is the goal. And we will receive exactly what God wants us to have, even if it's diminished in this life. We're going to go to one final passage until we turn back to Ephesians. But go, if you would, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Finally, I want you to see the quality of our inheritance. You know, no matter what your pursuit is in life, whatever your pursuit is, if you attain your pursuit, it can be taken away from you. Unless it is something spiritual and eternal, right? I mean, just think about it. Let's say you work real hard to pay for your dream home. Well, the Bible says, make sure you don't lay up your treasures there, for where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do what? Break in and steal. For there, where your treasure is, there your heart is. You could have the greatest dream home in the world, and somebody comes in and breaks it, okay, or steals from you. Or just, you say, well, that's why I have insurance. Well, I mean, do you see the point? What are we finding our security in? It's the same thing we're finding our affections in. Can I just mention something to you very on a corporate level here? I'm just going to say this. I don't know. I'll probably make somebody mad, but that's okay. I'm used to it. God has given us a really nice restroom back there. Okay, everybody's gone and seen it and said how beautiful it is and everything. What we need to be careful. You say, careful about a restroom? Yes. We need to be careful that we see it as a blessing from the Lord. But we are very careful not to make those things our pursuits. Can I be very honest with you? We need to never make our pursuit making this building the nicest thing in the world. Okay. Now, I'm not saying we ought not make it nice. I'm not saying we ought not do the best we can with it. We ought to want to. There is something to be said for wanting to represent the Lord well, and do our best with what God has given us, and we ought to be doing that. But I would just issue this caution: when God gives us something, we need to see it from His hand, not that it ever becomes a primary pursuit. You follow what I'm saying there? I just want us to make sure that this is sort of a rabbit trail, but it's not really. It goes exactly with our message. I just want us to be careful. When I was studying this, I'm studying it and back and forth going over and looking at this bathroom, okay, saying, wow, this is really nice. It's really come out nice. And we wanted to do the best we could with it. I mean, it had to be redone anyway. There was all kinds of plumbing issues and electrical issues and things. And so it needed to be redone anyway. But folks, and we wanted to do it as well as we could. So if it comes out really nice, that's okay. But let's just remember that our focus is not on those things. Our focus is on things of the Lord. Our focus is on making disciples. Our focus is on worshiping God. That's our focus. If we bring chairs in here instead of pews, and that's what God wants, great. And if that facilitates the discipleship of people, great. We just need to be very careful about that. And I'm off my commercial, but it's just something that as I was studying for this, I thought it would be worth mentioning. Let's just make sure that we have the right focus. Things that are above and beyond what we expect, we need to look at them as blessings from God. And if we can't, if they become our pursuits, then we can get off track very easily. So let's just be careful about that. Our focus needs to be on making disciples. And by the way, enjoy the bathroom. Okay, so Colossians chapter 3, but not too much. Yeah, it's good. Verse 24, so what you see here, folks, is that God wants us to actually live for the next life, even in your job, even in your work. Now, you're in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to see the quality of your inheritance. This is just, folks, I hope you see how awesome this is. Chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, we've seen that before, haven't we? Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. What kind of inheritance, folks, are we guaranteed? Incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. The word incorruptible in Scripture, if you go over 1 Corinthians 15, don't take the time to do that now, but over in 1 Corinthians 15, you see the word incorruptible. It means it's not touched by any kind of death or decay. This is an inheritance that has not been touched by the effects of the fall. Everything in this life, folks, is touched by the effects of the fall. You pursue something in this life, you may lose it. But if you pursue things in the next life, an inheritance in the next life, you won't lose it because it's not affected by the fall. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's pure. There's nothing. It's completely right. And it doesn't fade away. It's entirely, completely secure. If you want true security, you can invest in the next life, not in insurance. I'm not saying don't buy insurance. I have insurance. Insurance is kind of necessary with the way our economy is. Sort of. I don't know. I don't know about all that stuff. But I know this, that our focus, our pursuit needs to be on the things in the next life. Now, with all of that in mind, would you take your Bibles and turn back to Ephesians? We have taken an excursion that I hope and pray has been profitable, but I want to link all this together in Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to take just a few minutes here with this. The question that might arise in your mind is, okay, we've got our inheritance, we know the motivation of our inheritance, we know that some of it is variable based upon our service in this life, we understand it is incorruptible, but what is it, how do we thank God for it, and what bearing, and how are we even guaranteed of this? I mean, how do we tie it to our lives now? And Paul really answers that question. Remember, folks, remember that he is talking to these Ephesian people, this church, who is really occupied with Paul's well-being because Paul's in prison. Paul is writing these things to really set an example on how they ought to, where their focus ought to be. Paul's focus is not on gaining things in this life. Paul's focus is on gaining things for the next life and on his inheritance. And he wants them to be focused on these things. And so he says to them, picking up here in verse 11, in whom ye have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed. Now notice what it says there, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now this sealing of the Holy Spirit becomes something for us, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance under the redemption of the purchased possession, under the praise of the glory. Folks, the guarantee of our inheritance in the future, God has given us His Spirit and the sealing of the Spirit in order for us. In other words, it's kind of like a down payment on this. It's a guarantee. God has given us His Spirit as a guarantee for all that awaits us in the next life. And I don't have the time to go into this. So we're going to have the blessing of inheritance part 2 next week, where we will get into some of the details of this. I didn't even cover all of verse 11. But folks, let me just ask you a question. I want to end on this note. We began by looking at Colossians chapter 3, and we began by looking at the fact that we need, if we're going to have all of what God intends us in the next life, our affections have got to be where? On where? Well, folks, where are our affections got to be? on things above, not on this earth. That's where your affections have got to be. Don't let anybody beguile you out of the reward that awaits you. Let me just ask you, Christian, where are your affections? I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed. And just in the silence of your own heart and thinking, I just would ask you, I don't need to see an upright raised hand because this is really between you and the Lord. But let me just ask you, Christian, where are your affections? You will have loss of reward. You will gain eternal life, everlasting life. That's guaranteed if you know Christ as your Savior. But you will have loss of reward if your affections are on the pursuits of this life. In the quietness of your own heart, what I'd like you to do is just talk with the Lord about this. Admit before God if your affections have been wrong. And frankly, all of ours get derailed from time to time. So let's just take a few moments in silence before the Lord. And realize that we need to value what is eternal, our eternal inheritance, rather than our earthly pursuits. Just spend a few moments alone with the Lord. Father, we come to You and we thank You for who You are. We thank You for the blessing of our inheritance. We would admit before You that we are so easily distracted by the pursuits that have no eternal bearing. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to grow where we've been planted, to serve, that our affections would be on things above, not on the things of the earth. We thank You for the good gifts that You give us, even the earthly things that You give us. Lord, you have given us so many good gifts, but may we see those things as from You, from Your hand, and not pursue them to the exclusion of You. Keep us and protect us and guard us when we're distracted from our greatest pursuit of You, to know You and to make You known. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.